When the day was now far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place, and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat." But he answered and said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" But he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And they found out, and they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds and in fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven. He blessed and broke the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them all. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of fragments and of the fish. Now those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. And congregation, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this story that you have recorded for us in your word. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ on this occasion demonstrated great glory, great power in feeding the multitudes. But our Heavenly Father, as we study this passage, we pray you would open up our eyes and open up our hearts so that we might see greater insights from your word. Insights about the Lord Jesus Christ, his grace and the salvation that he brings, and insights into the practical lessons that we need to learn for our own lives as we seek to serve him in this world. And Father, we know that as we come here, we are completely unable to understand your word. And so we ask you to give us your Holy Spirit, who is the revealer of all truth. We ask that he might guide us and lead us in understanding, wisdom, and knowledge. And we pray that he might show us ways that we can take your word and apply it to our lives. Our Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you. And we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
And congregation, you may be seated. Well, today we are, in fact, looking at the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 men. And you'll notice in that text, it's 5,000 men. So we know that there were a lot more people there because we always include women and children. Now, in one sense, I think we can say that, this is one of the most familiar miracles in the entire New Testament. And in the entire ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that because, as you think about it, this is the one miracle that Jesus performed that is recorded in all 4 gospel accounts. It's in Matthew, it's in Mark, it's in Luke, and it's in John. And so very naturally, anyone who reads through the New Testament will be exposed, they will be confronted by this particular miracle more than any other miracle that our Lord Jesus performed. And so I think that this miracle is very familiar to us, but in another sense, I think we can also say that it is not nearly as well known as it should be. And I would say that that's true in terms of the theological and the practical insights that we can glean from this particular story. And so today, as we look at the feeding of the 5,000, there are a couple of things that I want us to notice very carefully as we make our way through this story. Now, first of all, I want you to notice the flow of the context. And when I mention the context, I mean the bridge or the flow from one story or one passage into the next story, the passage that's before us today. Now, the reason for that is that it sets up an important contrast between 2 very different kinds of feasts. In the last passage, you might remember, we saw the feast that was put on for Herod's birthday party. And in this passage, we are looking at another feast, another banquet, if you will, and this one is put on by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so already you can begin to see the contrast, but notice a few points of contrast as I give them to you. That first meal, that first banquet that Herod put on was a meal that took place in a palace. But this meal that's in our text is a meal that takes place in the desert, indeed in the wilderness itself. In the first meal, Herod exalts himself as a ruler over all the people. But in this meal, Jesus humbles himself as a servant to the multitude of the people. In the first meal, Herod invites people who are rich and powerful. If you remember the story, he invited all the nobles and the chief men of Galilee and all of his chief officers. But in this meal, Jesus invites people who are poor and hungry. Jesus invites the needy to this particular event. In the first meal, Herod feeds the people, in one sense, with a message of death. And I say that because you remember right there in the middle of the banquet, he had the head of John the Baptist brought in and placed upon a platter. And that platter was displayed before all of the guests of his party. And so at that meal, there was a message of death. But in this meal, congregation, there is the very opposite. Jesus feeds the people with a message of life and hope. In fact, it's a message of eternal life to everyone who embraces him by faith. And you really get the sense of this when you look over to John chapter 6, because in John's account, John includes the bread of life discourse that Jesus gives after he fed the people with the bread. And this is what the Lord Jesus says. He says, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And so you see, right away, just as we move from one context to the next, we can already see that there's a very stark contrast between these two stories. There's a contrast between two very different kinds of feasts. The one was given by Herod, the worldly ruler, and this one is given by the Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly Savior. Now, as we move past the context now, there's also some very fascinating things to see in the text itself. And here I want you to notice that there's a message about the true identity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from one angle, we can see that Jesus is in fact the new Moses, and Jesus is effecting a new deliverance, or what we can call a new Exodus. Now, of course, Jesus typifies also the prophet Elijah. And we won't get into that just for sake of time. We'll stick with the picture that we have here, that Jesus is the new Moses. Now, why do I say Jesus is the new Moses? Well, if you remember, if you go back through the book of Exodus, you'll remember that Moses was the shepherd of God's people. And not only did he deliver the people from the power of Pharaoh and the bondage of Egyptian slavery, but Moses also led the people like a flock through the Red Sea, and then when he brought them into the wilderness, he fed them with heavenly bread. Now, of course, we know that ultimately God is the one who did those things, right? And yet at the same time, the Bible says that God was doing those things specifically by the hand of Moses. In Psalm 77, verse 20, the psalmist recounts the Exodus. And he's speaking to the Lord, and this is what he says. He says, "You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron." And so here we can see that Moses, as he led the people in the wilderness, was in fact the shepherd of God's people. And the reason I think that's so significant is that in the story of the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus is showing us that his life and his ministry is the fulfillment of everything that Moses was and everything that Moses did. And so, for example, Jesus is the one who delivers us, and not just from the power of Pharaoh, but from the power of Satan himself. And not just from the bondage of Egyptian slavery, but from the bondage of the slavery of sin. In John chapter 8, you remember Jesus said to the Jews that if they were to follow him, they would indeed know the truth, and the truth would set them free. And of course, when Jesus said that, the Jews were very confused. They were almost offended that he would insinuate that they were a people living in bondage. And so they responded and they said, "We are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to any man. So how can you say that we will be made free?" Jesus replied, and he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And therefore, if the Son makes you free, then you shall be free indeed." So here we can see that just like Moses delivered the people from bondage, so the Lord Jesus Christ delivers us from the real bondage, and that is the bondage of our sins. But as we look at some of the details that's actually found in our text, we see that Jesus not only delivers, but he also cares for his people, just like a shepherd cares for his sheep. In fact, if you were to look up to verse 34, you can see that right after Jesus gets to the other side of the sea, he looks at all the people who are following him. And Mark says that when he saw that great multitude, he was moved with compassion for them because they were like sheep not having a shepherd. So here you can begin to see the shepherding heart, the pastoral heart of the Lord Jesus going out to this multitude who are like a bunch of scattered sheep. And so here we can see that the people need a deliverer. They need a savior, but at the same time, they also need a shepherd. They need one who can lead them, one who can guide them, and yes, one who can also feed them in the wilderness. And it's very interesting because if you look at more of the details, you find this is exactly what Jesus is doing in this story. Just like Moses, Jesus is about to feed the people in the wilderness. And look at verses 35 and 36 of our text. It says, "Now when the day was far spent, his disciples came to him and they said, 'This is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the people away so that they can go into the surrounding country and villages to buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.'" As we look at this story, it should be absolutely clear that Jesus wants us to see the parallels between him and Moses. Just like Moses went through the sea, so Jesus right here crosses the Sea of Galilee. Just like Moses entered into the wilderness, so the Lord Jesus entered into a deserted place. And just like Moses fed the people bread from heaven, so Jesus is about to feed the people bread as well. In all of these ways, you and I are supposed to see that Jesus is the new and greater Moses, the one who leads us into all of the blessings and all of the promises of the Lord our God. And he does it as the shepherd who loves and cares for each and every single one of us here today. In Psalm 23, there's a beautiful description of how the Lord cares for his people. There David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And then he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." And you know, there's something about that phrase that should catch your eye. It's very interesting that just as Jesus is getting ready to feed the people, he actually makes the people sit down in groups, but he makes them sit down on the green grass. In verse 39, look what Mark says. He says, "Then he commanded them to make all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds, and in fifties." As you look at that passage, you have to ask yourself, why do we have that little detail inspired by the Holy Spirit, recorded in the Word of God for us? And why is it that the Bible tells us about the color of that grass? And it's very interesting that as you read the rest of the Gospels, you'll notice only Mark is the one who mentions the color of the grass. But I think it's significant, because I think the answer is that it brings us back to the central message that we're looking at. And that is that Jesus Christ is the shepherd of his people who leads them and feeds them in the wilderness of this life. The Lord is our shepherd. We shall not want. He makes us to lie down in green pastures. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. But now as we move along in the story, I want us to focus on something that's a little less theological, a little less typological. I want us to focus now on a lesson that we can actually learn for our lives. And here the lesson is very practical. It's obviously true that Jesus is the one who ultimately feeds the multitude in this story. It's by his power that the loaves and the fish are multiplied so that all the people can eat and be satisfied. And yet at the same time, if you look at the details here, it's the disciples who are given the actual responsibility to make sure that all the people are taken care of. That's a fascinating detail and one that we shouldn't pass up so quickly. I want you to notice exactly how this scenario comes about. Because you see, it really all begins with the awareness of the disciples. This responsibility of the disciples to feed the multitudes begins with their awareness of the people's needs. They're the ones who look up and look around and see the situation for what it is. They're the ones who become aware of the needs of the people, and so what do they do? In verse 36, they come to the Lord Jesus and they say, "The people have no food to eat." Now, here's the issue. Here's the problem, if I can put it that way. The problem here is that even though the disciples could identify the problem that was before them, they never saw themselves as being any part of the solution to that particular problem. Instead, they just assumed that the best thing to do was to simply send the people away. They turned the people away from themselves. They turned the people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the lesson that we should learn from this text is that the disciples were wrong to turn these people away on this particular occasion. And you can see that, I think, very clearly by the way that Jesus responded to their request in verse 35. Notice that the disciples say, "Send them away so that they can go and get something to eat." But then Jesus in verse 36 says, "No, you give them something to eat." So what's the lesson for us then, congregation, as we see the disciples say one thing and Jesus say the very opposite? I would say that it's not enough for us to identify the problem. It's not enough for us to lament the situation. That's the work of an analyst, if you will. It's not the work of a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, as you think about this particular point, I would say that it's sad, but it's absolutely true that if you were to look around the church, what you would find is that a lot of people can make a whole career out of analyzing the problems of this world. They can make a whole career out of itemizing and categorizing and interpreting all of the problems that we see in society around us. But you see, the church of Jesus Christ has been called to get up and to actually do something about the problems that we see in this world. We are not to turn people away from ourselves, and we are not to turn people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's the lesson that I think the disciples are having to learn in this text. They see the problem, but their solution has nothing to do with their own service and participation. Their solution is to send the people away. And for that reason, the words of Jesus are more than just a command. They're more than just an encouragement. They are a correction to the thinking of the disciples. In James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, listen to what the Apostle James says. He says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does that profit?" And again, listen to the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. There the Bible says, "Whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Those passages are correcting us as God's people. We should embrace their message, not just for the story of the disciples, but for our own lives as well. Now, possibly, as you think about some of the details of the larger story, the larger context, maybe some of you might be wondering how or why I would take these passages from James and John and apply them so strictly to the disciples of Jesus. I mean, isn't it true, after all, that the disciples had just gotten back from their first missionary journey? Isn't it true that Jesus told them specifically on their journey, take no bread and take no money? So they didn't have anything. Obviously, whatever bread or money they might happen to have in this moment, it was certainly not enough to feed 5,000 people. Maybe some of you are thinking like that right now. But you see, the problem with that kind of reasoning is that it's more in line with the thinking of the disciples in this story than it is with the thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And our goal as Christians is to adopt the mind of Christ. We don't want to think like the disciples. We want to think like the Lord Jesus. If you notice, it's the disciples who say in verse 37, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread? And here you have to know that the disciples are being sarcastic. They're being a little bit rude to the Lord. In those days, a person would get a single denarius for a full day's worth of work. And so in reality, they estimated that it would take more than 6 months of wages to feed this particular crowd, 200 denarii. And yet notice that Jesus was not deterred. Jesus was not persuaded. He was not convinced. He knew exactly how much it would cost to feed the entire multitude. He knew that the disciples could never afford to feed the people. He knew that the disciples did not have the resources that they needed to accomplish this particular task. And yet, we still see in the text that Jesus commanded them to feed the multitude. So here is another lesson for us to learn. Not only does Jesus want us to be engaged in serving the needs of other people, but he also wants us to trust him for the resources that we need. And in fact, this lesson comes out very clearly again in John's account, because there, John actually very specifically says that when Jesus said this, he was testing the disciples. Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but he told the disciples to feed the multitude in order to test the disciples' faith. And I would just say, congregation, here, that in the same way that Jesus was testing the disciples, you can bet that Jesus will also test you when you are faced with a similar situation in your life. I mean, here you are in a situation, you're looking at this situation, and in your own mind, you're wondering how in the world the problem that you're looking at could ever be resolved. How can this problem ever be solved? Whatever the problem might be. And in that situation, the Lord will be testing you. The question here is, what are you going to do when you're faced with that situation? Are you going to be like the disciples? Are you going to complain that you don't have enough resources in and of yourselves? Or will you get up and will you go and see what resources you do have and then take those resources and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ for his blessing and for his multiplication? Notice that as the disciples were struggling with this command that they were to feed the multitudes, Jesus says to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. Let's start there. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. It's a perfect place to start. And of course, we know what Jesus did. Jesus took the little that they had and he made it work. Jesus can take the little that you have and Jesus can make it work. Now, as you think about these practical, very, very simple, but practical lessons and how they might be applied to your life, to my life, I do want you to see that the ending of the story is very encouraging. As you know, Jesus takes up the 5 loaves, he takes the 2 fish, and by an act of sovereign, almighty power, he multiplies them for the entire crowd. Now, this is an act of the Son of God. This is a display of his glory and his power. And just by considering that power and that glory, we should be moved to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. In the end, even though the disciples knew that they didn't have enough resources, they learned that when you depend on the Lord Jesus, your resources never run dry. And in fact, that's not even the best part. The best part is that Jesus provided not just what the people needed, but more than the people needed. And so really, as you walk through this story, what you find is that the story goes from a situation where there's not enough to a situation where there is more than enough. And that's good news for us. I think the reason the story ends that way is to remind us that apart from Jesus Christ, you and I can do nothing. But with the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do everything that he calls us to do. As we look at the Bible, we see many commands that Jesus gives us to do. And sometimes we look at those commands and we say, Lord, that's impossible. This passage is here to remind us that the work of the ministry is ultimately God's work. This is not ultimately our work. It's not ultimately our glory, our reputation that we're trying to build. This is ultimately God's work. It's actually his power in the little bit that we do when we work with God. It's actually his power that's working with us, working in us, and working through us. And that's what we need to remember. And because of that, we can know that the outcome of the ministry, the outcome of the work that we do will always be successful in God's eyes when we put it into the hands of Jesus. It's going to turn out the way he wants it when we put it into Jesus' hands. And actually here, when you're talking about loaves and fish, the disciples are learning that because they put their trust in Christ, the outcome is greater and more amazing than they had ever expected. And this is the lesson that we should take home today. And so in closing, I would just say that this is the very same thing that we learn from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. And there the Apostle Paul says, "For God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, and to him be the glory in the church through Jesus Christ unto all generations." And so here we can have a wonderful assurance that the Lord will bless us so long as we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we work to fulfill his commandments by a living faith.